Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Good morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to find together the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. So if you'll find that, while you're looking for that, we're continuing our series through Ecclesiastes. While you're finding chapter 3, anybody like to read science fiction? I'm a big nerd. I love science fiction. Anybody like sci-fi movies or anything like that? Do you like it when authors or movie makers introduce time travel into the storyline? How many of you guys like that? How many of you guys don't like that? How many of you guys need another cup of coffee? Yeah. I love science fiction. I love the books. I love the movies. I typically don't like it when they introduce time travel into the storyline because from what I see, this is just my opinion, but from what I see, a lot of times it seems like it's kind of a lazy way of cleaning up a sloppy storyline from earlier in the series, right? So we made some mistakes or we have some inconsistencies in the storyline, or maybe I want this character to do this thing or have this adventure, but he can't because of something else that happened previously. And so in order to cover that up, we'll just introduce time travel. We'll go in the past, we'll change the events, and now we can do anything we want, like it's fair game. I don't like that. I don't like when they do that. It just feels kind of sloppy. But I do find the concept of time to be really fascinating, particularly things like the theory of relativity. So the theory of relativity is this idea that Einstein came up with that time does not pass at the same rate everywhere across the universe. But when you get close to the speed of light or when you get around really big sources of gravity like a black hole, the passage of time is actually different. And you see that show up in sci-fi movies and books where people will be traveling at the speed of light and they'll experience like a year and everybody else on Earth experienced 10 or 20 or 50 years of time. And that's just kind of how time bends and all that stuff. I think that's really, really, really fascinating. The whole idea of time, I find to be a very thought-provoking concept. Here are just some quotes about time. William Carlos Williams said, "Time is a storm in which we are all lost." You ever feel that way? Lost in the storm of time? Harvey McKay said, "Time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can spend it. You can't keep it, but you can use it. And once you've lost it, you can never get it back." We think about time in that way. Winifred Holtby said, "Time is the great enemy." If you think about it, throughout human history, a lot of the scientific advancements, a lot of the, particularly the medical advancements, have been in a fight against time. Our bodies age, we get older, we get weaker, we get sick, and so we've introduced a lot of these different things, cleaner food, better medicine, better hygiene, all these practices, a lot of that has been in a fight to extend our time or to fight against the passage of time so that humans can live longer. Time is the great enemy, Winifred Holtby said. Or here's one of my favorite quotes from William Penn. "Time is what we want most, but what we use worst." That one hit me hard this week, right? I always want more time, but what am I doing with that time? If God gave me more time, what would I do with the time that he gave me? How do you spend your time? How do I spend my time? How much of our lives do we spend trying to control time or trying to change things, right? We all know that our time will eventually run out. In fact, the certainty of death is one of the most widely talked about topics throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Everybody is going to die. It will happen at some point. So our time is finite and limited. It's running out. And in light of that, how do we find meaning in life? We can't control time. We can't stop time. Our time's going to come to an end. So how do we do that? In other words, how can we live the good life when we are nothing but leaves floating along on the river of time? If you think about time as a river, if you've ever gone down to a river and watched the leaves float by, the leaves that are floating, they have no control over the river. They can't slow the river down. They can't speed the river up. They can't change the river's flow. The leaves are just carried along wherever the current takes them. That's kind of how our lives are with time. Time is a river and it's just flowing and we can't do anything to change it or redirect it or speed it up or slow it down. We're carried along on the river of time. So then how in the world can we find meaning in life? That's the question Solomon wrestles with in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. And I originally entitled this message, The Vanity of Time, kind of keeping in sync with what Solomon's been saying the first couple of chapters about how everything is vanity. But as I was studying this passage this week, I changed the title to The Wisdom of Time. Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. Solomon is the wisest man who's ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote Ecclesiastes, and it's wisdom literature. The book is designed to help us grow in wisdom. Now, some things we need to understand about wisdom. Wisdom does not mean being smarter necessarily. Wisdom and knowledge aren't necessarily exactly the same thing. In Hebrew, the word wisdom is the word chokmah. Everybody say that, chokmah. You gotta get a little in it, chokmah, right? Chokmah means skill. So if you read through the Old Testament and you'll see them talk about somebody who had skill at stoneworking or skill at leatherworking or skill at embroidery, particularly when you're reading about how they built the tabernacle and they built the temple and they found people that had skill in these areas. It's the word wisdom or chokmah. Somebody who's a good stoneworker is a wise stoneworker. They have skill at working stone. Well, chokmah, as it relates to life, means skill at living life. Wisdom means living skillfully, which is one reason why older people typically have more wisdom, because they've had more practice at life. They've made more mistakes, they've had more successes, they've learned some things through the school of life, and so they tend to have a little bit more wisdom than younger people because they've had more practice. It's more skill at life. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is about growing in our skill at life. And when we stop and reflect on the concept of time, it will grow our wisdom. So the wisdom of time. How can we live a good life when we are nothing but leaves carried along on the river of time? That's the question. And the first answer that Solomon gives us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he wrote Ecclesiastes is that everything has a time, so we need to accept it. That's what he talks about in the opening verses of chapter 3, and these might sound familiar to you. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. As I was reading those verses, anybody think, turn, turn, turn? These are very famous words. This is a very famous poem from Ecclesiastes. And the point that Solomon is making is that everything has a time. Everything has a season. Are we supposed to be happy or are we supposed to be sad? Are we supposed to laugh or are we supposed to cry? Well, there's a time for both. Are we supposed to run or are we supposed to walk? Well, there's a time for both. Right? There's a time and a season for everything. God has ordained the seasons. And it's wise to understand that and accept it. Because we can't change the time that God has ordained for us. Nothing we can do can fix it or change it or move it or avoid it. We can't get out of it. We can't make it go any faster. We can't slow it down. If something really good is happening, I can't slow that down so that I can enjoy that for longer. And if I'm in a season of suffering, I can't speed it up so that I can get out of it faster. We can't change time. I can't make 12 o'clock come any sooner than 12 o'clock will come. It will simply come when it is. Now, I can set my watch ahead and pretend like it's 12 o'clock, but that doesn't make it actually be 12 o'clock. Wisdom is not found in trying to change the season that God has ordained for us. Wisdom is found and understanding that everything has a season and accepting the season that God has ordained in us. Good times and hard times alike. Seasons of plenty and seasons of living paycheck to paycheck. Seasons of victory and seasons of loss. And when we get into those difficult seasons, those seasons of loss or suffering or pain, one of the first questions we typically ask is, what's the fastest way out? We cry out to God, can you make this season end? That's normal. That's a normal human response. Nobody likes to be in pain. Nobody likes to be in loss. Nobody likes to suffer. But the reality is, there is no fastest way out. It is the season that God has ordained. And we expend so much energy and so much effort and so much stress trying to avoid the hard times in life, but we can't. So if we can't change it, if we can't slow the good seasons down or speed the hard seasons up, if we're just kind of floating along on the river of time, what do we do? What do we do when we're in that season? We wait on the Lord. That's what we do. Whether it's a season of plenty or a season of scarcity, we wait on the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." In our modern society, in our context today, waiting is one of the most difficult things in life. In fact, nobody anymore really waits for anything. And you might say, well, sure you do. I was waiting just this week in the DMV. Were you on your phone? When you get out your phone, when you're waiting in line at the DMV or you're waiting in line at the grocery store and you get out your phone and you're checking something on your social media feed or checking your email, you're actually not waiting, you're just doing something else, right? That's not really waiting. And wisdom says, no, in whatever season that you're in, don't try to avoid it or sidestep it or get out of it faster than the Lord has ordained. Wait on the Lord. This past year, God really impressed upon my heart the need to practice waiting on purpose, to practice waiting as a spiritual discipline. Nobody likes to wait. But God said, I need you to practice waiting on purpose. And we've been in a season where we didn't really know what God's calling on our family would be. I had felt like the Lord might be getting ready to move our family, but I wasn't sure, and I didn't know when, I didn't know how, I didn't know where. And God said, you know, I need you to practice waiting on purpose. And so we were waiting, and we were just listening for the Lord. And then back in January, I heard about this church in Missouri that was looking for a lead pastor, Life Point Church. And as I prayed about that, I felt the Lord stirring in my heart. And Corinne prayed about it, and the Lord stirred in her heart. And we were getting excited, like maybe this is what God's calling us to do. And then weeks turned into months, and we didn't hear much. And it just felt like it was going really slow. And we were trying to move at God's timing. But what I've learned over the years is that God's timing is never my timing, but God's timing is always best. God's a lot smarter than me. And so I need to learn to wait on the Lord. The wise person understands that everything has a season. And so rather than trying to avoid it or step out of it, the wise question to ask is, what is the season? What time is it in my life right now? Don't try to avoid it. Don't try to pretend like it's a different time or a different season. Deal with whatever needs to be dealt with in this season that God has ordained for you now. Don't try to escape the season through pornography or alcohol or prescription painkillers or comfort food or binge watching. These are all escape mechanisms that we use to try to escape the season we're in because we don't like it. Or sometimes we try to distract ourselves through overworking or through overscheduling our social lives or fulfilling every free second we have with a phone right in front of our face, because we're afraid to put it down and to be quiet with our thoughts and the Lord. Because when I put my phone away and I don't have any other distractions, I have to deal with what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking in this season that God has ordained for me. And we don't like that sometimes. But the wise person says, everything has a time. I need to accept it. The second lesson Solomon teaches in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is that God has a purpose for every time. So let's live in harmony with it. The reason why I can accept that every season, even the hard seasons, are ordained by God, and the reason I can accept those seasons is because I understand that even in the hard times, God has a purpose and a plan. God has a purpose for every time and every season, and I can find meaning in life when I live in harmony with his purpose. That's what Solomon's talking about in verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. What Solomon is talking about in that section is that God has a purpose and a plan for every time and every season. And meaning in life is found in living in harmony with God's purpose. God has made everything beautiful in its time. What he means there is, when it's time to laugh, laughter is beautiful. And when it's time to rejoice and be happy, sorrow is not fitting. But when you've been in a season of loss, laughter might not be the appropriate response. There's a time to weep and cry and mourn, just like there's a time to celebrate and rejoice and be happy. And sometimes, as Christians, we think we're always supposed to be happy. We're not supposed to ever be sad. We're not supposed to ever hurt. We're not supposed to ever question or wonder why. We're supposed to always be happy. And so we paint these nice little plastic faces on, oh, I'm happy all the time. Oh, and I just lost my job, but I'm happy. No, it's okay to be sad. It's okay to mourn and to cry. There's a season for that. And even weeping is beautiful in its time when it's appropriate, just as laughing and rejoicing is. Beauty is fulfilling the design and purpose for which God created it. That's what it means for something to be beautiful. The reason why a waterfall is beautiful is because it's doing what God created it to do. It is what God created it to be. And when we are and do what God created us to be and do, we are beautiful. We're fulfilling the purpose for which he created it. That's how every season is beautiful in its time. He also said there in the second half of verse 11 that God has put eternity into man's heart, yet not so that we can understand it. We don't have the capacity to grasp eternity, yet he's put eternity in our hearts. Now, why would God do that? It's so that our hearts will be drawn to his. See, I don't have the capacity to see the beginning from the end, but I know the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. I don't have the capacity to understand eternity past and eternity future, but I know the one who was and who is to come, the uncreated, always existing, eternal one. I can't count the stars, but I know the one who gave every star its name. I know the one who numbers the hairs on every human being's head. Not very many on mine anymore. Thanks to time, right? God numbers the hairs on all 8 billion of our heads. He knows every star by name. I don't have that capacity. I don't have the capacity to deal with all the evil that's in the world. I can't even deal with all the evil that's in my own heart. But I know the one who, although he did not know sin, became sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. I know the one who became a curse for us on the cross to redeem us from that evil and that sin. His name is Jesus. That's what he did. That's what he does. God's put eternity in our hearts, but he hasn't given us the capacity to grasp eternity because he's pulling us into him, because our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Christ, as Augustine said. It's his purpose that stands in every season. And God pursues that which has been driven away. In every season, whether it's the good seasons or the hard seasons, God is working to draw us into a deeper love relationship with him. That is his work. That is his purpose. That is his plan. And our calling is to live in harmony with Him. I was thinking about that. Living in harmony with God's purpose. So I grew up playing music. I've played piano as long as I can remember. Started playing saxophone in school with a band and when I was a kid. And was a worship pastor for a while before I became a lead pastor. So I love music. One of the things that makes music beautiful is melody and harmony. And forgive me for the music theory lesson just for a moment, but melody is the main tune of the song. It's what we all sing when we're all singing together. Harmony is the supporting notes that are sung or played that fill out the melody. But the harmony is not the main point of the song. And I give my kids piano lessons, and one of them is at that point where they're learning how to, what's called, voice the melody when you're playing, which means you play the melody just a little bit louder than you play the harmony so that when you're playing the song, everybody recognizes and hears the melody. If you play the harmony louder than the melody, it doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't sound good. It's not beautiful, right? The melody is the main point, and the harmony is the supporting point. That applies to life like this. God is the melody. We are the harmony. Life is not about me. It's not about me getting what I want or doing what I want or having all the experiences that I want. Life is not about my self-actualization. That's not what life is about. I'm not the center. I'm not the melody. God is. And when I try to take over and I try to be the melody in this season, all I do is bring clash and dissonance into the song. It loses its meaning and its purpose because God's plan, God's will is the melody. And I'm meant to be the harmony. So the wise person says, what is the season that I'm in? And how can I be a harmony to God's melody in this season? That requires me to trust that God knows what's best better than I do. Do I believe that God knows what's best for me better than I know what's best for me? If God says, this is the season that I've ordained for you to be in right now, and I say, I don't want to be in that season, do I trust God? That's the season I need to be in. That's where I need to dwell right now because He is the melody and I am the harmony. Everything has a time, so we should accept it. God has a purpose in every time, so we should live in harmony with it. And the third point is this: our time under the sun is limited, so let's make the most of it. Let's make the most of it. That's what Solomon's talking about the last part of chapter 3, verse 16. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun. Pause there for a minute. There's that phrase again, under the sun. If you highlight, underline in your Bible, and you should, highlight that phrase, under the sun. That's the key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything that Solomon's talking about that is vain or vanity or purposeless is life under the sun, in the natural world, in the physical realm. If there was no God and all that we could see is what happens under the sun, then life has no meaning. But thankfully, our God is not under the sun. He's over the sun. He's above the sun. He's above created order. And so with God, life has much purpose, but under the sun, there is none. Let's go back. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. Let's pause there just for a minute. Solomon's saying, look, under the sun, human beings are nothing more than animals. Now, isn't that what society tells us today? Oh, we're all just highly evolved animals. We started off from monkeys and we became this and that. We're just highly evolved animals, no different. No different than a bear or a gorilla or a dolphin. We just, you know, have different genetic pathway and different evolutionary history and blah, blah, blah. And Solomon says, if that's true, if man is nothing more than a beast, then life has no meaning because just like a dog dies, so a person dies. Just like an animal dies, so a human dies. They all have the same breath. We have no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity, he says. Thankfully, we know that That's not the end of the story. We're human beings made in the image of God, right? We have a soul. We are created by God and for God. So we're not just highly evolved animals. Solomon continues, he says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and to the dust all return. For who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. For I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Solomon's point in this passage is saying that our time on earth under the sun is limited. Our days are numbered. Our time is running out. So let's make the most of the time we have. If death is a certainty, death and taxes, if death is a certainty and our time is going to end, what should we do to live a meaningful life? And the overwhelming, resounding message of the Bible is live. If your days are numbered, how do you have a meaningful life? Live. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life abundantly. See, the Christian message is not abstain from life. The Christian message is not pull back from life, don't enjoy life, follow all these rules. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, no fun here, no joy there. You have to be austere and disciplined. Don't live life, don't enjoy it. That's not the Christian message. The Christian message is live really, fully, abundantly, live. Savor every moment, every breath, every heartbeat is a gift from God. Live. Our days under the sun are limited, so we should live. We should seize the day. The Bible's version, God's version of seize the day or carpe diem is not self-fulfillment. God's version of carpe diem is seize the day for the glory of God, for the good of others, and for our joy. Don't abstain from life, but go out and live for God's glory. What God does endures forever. What God does stands the test of time. What we do will be lost and forgotten in a few generations, but what God does lasts for all of eternity. So if we want to find meaning, we need to live for God's glory and in accordance with His plan and His purpose. Each day sees the day for the glory of God and the common good. Jesus taught his disciples not to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough worry of its own. Instead, we should give our entire attention to what God is doing today. What does God have for you today? One of my favorite missionaries stories is the story of Jim Elliot. He and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, were missionaries in South America, and you can read about their story. It's a pretty incredible story. Or if you like movies, watch the movie End of the Spear. Fantastic movie, tells a story about the Elliots and the saints and how they converted this whole tribe to Christ, and it's a pretty amazing story. But I like Jim Elliot so much, we named our third son Elliot after him. But here's one of the things that he said that I've always resonated with. He says, wherever you are, be all there. Instead of looking at where you are and wishing you were somewhere else, or saying, God, when are you going to take me to somewhere? When are you going to move me to somewhere? No, wherever you are, be all there. What does God have for me to do for him here? God, what can I do for you today? How can I live for you right now? One of my seminary professors used to say, if you woke up breathing, congratulations, you have another chance. Every day is a gift. What are we doing with the gift of today? How are we spending the time that God has given us? Wherever you are, be all there. Everything has a time. God has a purpose in every time. And our time under the sun is limited. So let's make the most of it. That's how we find the good life. When we accept the reality of time, when we harmonize to God's melody, and when we make the most of the time that we've been given. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, but I want us to take a few moments as they do to reflect in prayer. I want the word of God to be stirred deeply in our hearts and the Holy Spirit to plant this word in us so that it reaps a harvest in the week to come and the weeks to come. So I put some prayer prompts up on the screen. I want us to take a few moments and ask the Lord these questions and listen for what he stirs in our heart. First, we're going to ask God, what time is it? What season of life am I in? And sometimes I will confess, I don't know what season I'm in. Sometimes I'm so distracted and I'm so busy with other things that I haven't really stopped to think about what is the season that I'm in right now. So we're going to ask God, what season or what time is it in my life? And then we're going to ask God, where am I not in harmony with your purpose? In this season that you've ordained for me to walk, where am I trying to take over? Where am I trying to control? Where am I trying to direct things? And let the Spirit convict us and confess those things to him. It's all been paid for already on the cross. So ask God, where am I not in harmony with your purpose? And then we'll ask him, what would you have me do today? How can I harmonize with your plan today? I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I want to know, what can I do for you today? Let's take a few moments as the team comes to pray through these words.